But last week we talked, as I mentioned earlier, about the possibility of prayer. If it's not possible, why bother? And so we talked about it's possible because of God the Father, God the Son, and there's evidence that demonstrates it. Today we're going to talk about the platform of prayer. And you understand a platform means from which I can stand, firmness, something that is the foundation or the substance thereof. You're going to find out today, the outline will look like this, that the Father creates the desire, that the Son creates the right, that the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, creates the very power. What do you hear in the outline? And it's intentional. You see the Trinity present, don't you? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Prayer is not something that I create or make up or believe hard enough or my accomplishment before God. Prayer is not something that I get to unleash God, because then that makes me God. Prayer is something that God has created. And it's created not as a thing, a program, this or that. What it is, it's a relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit long to be in relationship with God's creation, you and I. And He makes it possible to have communication and for relationship to grow, not just by recording His very word, but the opportunity to talk with Him. In my Sunday school class, I got to think through and give an illustration. It was really fun getting to know Carrie. First time I met her, was I a junior or something? Because I'm so much more mature than her. I'm in trouble when we get home for that. But I remember she is a freshman coming on, and I got to see her around. I got to thinking, hey, that's a cute kid.
College,
yeah. A cute kid, you know. And I thought, yeah, if she was a little bit older. Well, then she dated this other guy who actually ended up being a dweeb. And then she was found floating without anybody. And I thought, hey, cool. But I wanted to get to know her, right? Because I don't know her that well. So all of a sudden, the guy that never goes to the library to study, all of a sudden I'm always studying in the library. Okay? And I'd sit at a table to where I could see the front door. And I got a book just down enough. And I noticed when she come in, okay? But it looks like I'm reading. And I'm curious, in those early days, will she notice me, right? Women, guys are cowards. We're chickens, right? So I'm waiting to see if she's going to notice me. And she does. Lo and behold, she sits by me. And this started. And then I'd start saving a chair at lunch. And she'd come over and say, is anybody sitting here? And I would answer, oh, no, go right ahead. I was hoping it was her. Then it started reciprocating the other way. We got to know each other. And we spent a lot of time together. Just what? Because we're in college, so I don't have two nickels to rub together. Our big date was to walk down to 7-Eleven, buy a big gulp to share, and play Ms. Pac-Man, right? That's all we could afford, all right? But we walked and we talked, and I wanted to open her up and learn more. And I wanted to open up and let her learn me. And we've been doing that for 30 years? Yeah, our last vacation, like the other three, just the two of us. I wouldn't change it for nothing. And it doesn't matter where we go. I get to go with her. It's really cool. Because I want to get to know her. God the Father has made Himself known. Are you listening? There was a Native American. He was walking with a friend in New York, downtown Times Square. It was lunchtime, so there's a lot of hustle and bustle of people all around. And there was honking of horns and taxis running around, squealing of tires. Just listen to all the big city noise going on. So suddenly this Native American stops and says, I can hear a cricket. To which his friend replies, what? You're crazy. How in the world can you hear a cricket with all of this noise? And his friend says, no, I'm sure I did. I heard a cricket. His friend replied, you know, you're nuts. You're crazy. This is nonsense. The Native American listened a little more carefully, walked over to a cement platter, looked under a bush. There was a small cricket. His friend replies, that is incredible. You must have superhuman ears. The Native American replied, no, My ears are no different than yours. It all depends on what you're listening for." His friend replied, "But I could never hear a cricket in all this noise." And the Native American replies again, "It depends on what is really important to you. Let me show you." Reached into his pocket, pulled out some coins, and threw it down on the sidewalk. And you know what happened? Everybody around turns around to see if it was theirs. It all depends on what's important to you, as to what you hear. The sad thing is, so oftentimes Christians hear what they want from God's Word. Shame on us. We need to listen to God's Word. And if it says which belief you're holding or what value you're holding on to is not consistent with God, we should be willing to give it up. So what are you listening for? God has made Himself known to you, to mankind, to the human race. And so I ask, are you listening? After all, God is listening to you. So the outline, as I said, the title is The Platform of Prayer. It looks like this. The Father creates the desire. The Son creates the right. And the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, creates the power. And so we're going to look at the work of the Trinity in giving us that opportunity, the platform for prayer. So we begin there, number one, the Father creates the very desire, the want to. I want to know the Father more. I want to be in relationship with Him. I'm going to start out with a negative point. Look at letter A, negative. This is negative. When mankind denies revelation. Remember what revelation is? Yes, it's the last book of the Bible. But it's something even more. Revelation is making known something we didn't know previously. When I signed up and went to algebra class, never had algebra in my life, it was being revealed to me every week what algebra was all about. Okay? It was challenging for me. God makes Himself known. We cannot know God. God is infinite. We are finite. God has no beginning and He has no end. We have a beginning because we're created. But we have no end. We go on throughout time, whether we love Christ or don't. Okay? Revelation is God making Himself known. Letter A, when mankind denies revelation, some things happen. Look at number one. His intellect is darkened. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple extra verses. Some of the verses I'm just going to read to you, but they're all listed in your outline. But Proverbs chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 7. The book of Proverbs is defining what wisdom is and what it looks like and the results thereof. Not worldly wisdom, but wisdom that puts us in line with God, His values, and His will. Chapter 1, Proverbs, verse 7. And it reads like this. The fear of the Lord is the, what? Of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Okay. To have true knowledge, true wisdom, it's have an understanding of who God is. By the way, I just don't, in my mind, understand who God is. We're going to explain that here in a little bit. But it's God who makes Himself known. What a present and what a gift. Right now we're talking about it in a negative sense. Mankind who denies revelation. His intellect is darkened. When we reject God's revelation about Himself, then we deny God's very existence. And we also deny that God really cares. Remember last week, part of the possibility of prayer is that God exists and that He really cares. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith that He exists and that He cares. To deny revelation is to deny God's existence, His relevance, and that He even cares. That darkens the intellect. Look at number two. Let me back up and say one more thing there. When we turn our mind away from God's revelation, we have one place to turn to, and that's science. Science for understanding. Man's understanding becomes the source of truth. There are things we can learn, but we can't learn about God without God making himself known and us receiving his revelation. And by the way, his revelation is recorded right here. Now look at number two. When mankind denies revelation, number two, his God is impersonal. Letter A under here. Man cannot know God. I know there's a lot of people who claim, I know God, but when you start talking about Jesus, I don't want to talk about him, or he's just a guy that was really cool back then. He was a good teacher. He's just a human. Okay? That's revealing that you really don't know God, because Jesus himself said, if you accepted who I was, then you would know my Father. Romans 3, verses 10 and 11. I'm just going to read this one to you. You can look it up if you like. Romans starts out, and it talks about in chapter 1 different things. One of the main focuses there is that every human being is without excuse. We can know that there is a being that is supreme to us who has created everything. That's what creation does. So we can understand that there's a God, he has a lot of power, and there's some kind of order to him, but we don't know a whole lot else about him. Can't really have a relationship with him because we don't know him. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, it ends a section in Romans where it starts by saying, can we know God? By our knowledge, by our wisdom, by our good works, by... And Paul summarizes that, says, no, we can't know God in and of ourselves. Romans 3, 10 and 11 reads like this. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Man left to his own reasoning cannot meet the Creator. He can look to the heavens and say, yeah, there must be a supreme being. But you know what? The mind that is clouded and darkened because it rejects revelation, it begins to say, no, everything just accidentally happened. And through different things, mutations, we got to where we are. You need to understand that evolution begins by rejecting God's revelation. And it begins to insert man's imagination and his own reasoning. Look at letter B. Under God, his God is impersonal. Letter B, man finds God in his own way. Now, please, do not walk out of here believing this pastor in this church believes there's many paths to God, because the Bible says there is one. His name is Jesus Christ. And it's receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the only way that you can meet and have a relationship with God. And everybody must come to a point and decide yes or no. We'll talk more about that in point number two. What I'm trying to say here, if mankind rejects God's revelation, he will make a God of his own imagination. Many religions in this world that do not lead to God, all made for man's imagination. You know what the worst thing is? There are some believers who know Christ as their Lord and Savior, but who don't want to grow in Christ. And so they begin to make up added things to the God who is a creator. This is a terrible thing. This is twisting God's word for our own agenda. Stop it. We're not called to be selfish. We're called to be holy and love the Lord. Man finds God in his own way. Human reason becomes the guide to understand what God is. And we create a God of our own human imagination. I was talking in my Sunday school class, and Les Bishop pointed out, when we are developing a God from our own imagination, our own agenda, it's more like a tumor. And I thought, man, that's an excellent example. It's not the God of the Bible. It's the God of me, whichever one I want to make up. So you see, when man denies God's revelation, his intellect is darkened. He's not looking after God. God is impersonal. He doesn't really want to know God. And number three, his alternative is to look to nature. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Nature reveals God's power, his intellect, or his design and order. Today, in the scholarly discussion. It's called intelligent design. You might have heard that term thrown around. And it's really in conflict with evolution, because there are many who are saying evolution doesn't answer the questions. An intelligent designer does. Okay. Look at letter A. Nature reveals a power. How many of you were here when Mount St. Helens blew her stack? Okay. Did you witness some power? The results thereof? I've seen it on TV, documentaries, talking about an amazing amount of power. Just ridiculous. Okay? It was just remarkable. There's a big power going on all over the state of Washington as we speak. Hopefully the rain is subsiding them. But the fires, the forest fires, they were throwing their arms up saying, there's not a thing we can do. We need more help. We can't stop this. They may burn until the snows come. Power is really amazing dynamic. But you know what? Power is impersonal. You can't pray to mere power. I wish I could and claim Mount St. Helens and all that power for me. Boy. Okay? But you can't. The other thing, letter B, nature reveals an intellect or intelligent design is what I probably should have said. So you can look to creation. You can see that it's well planned and that it's well ordered. Yes, there's things that happen like Katrina and stuff like that. But you have to admit that creation kind of works well. Just look to the stars in the heavens. The amount of objects flying around up there, forget man-made, okay? And they don't crash all the time. If Jim Porter created the universe, we'd be done long ago. But there's order. But yet it's impersonal. And intellect is impersonal. You can't pray to a design. That's all the negative idea. When mankind rejects revelation. Look at letter B. This is positive. When we accept God's revelation. Look at letter B. Jesus Christ has revealed the Father. He's made Him known. God longs for you to know Him. He's not hiding in some corner. He's not distant like that crazy movie Noah or the other one Exodus. It pictured God as somebody who was just an ornery little guy and hiding. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what has been evidenced in the lives of people. Jesus Christ has revealed the Father. John chapter 1 verse 18 is one verse that says that. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. The whole concept there is Christ is equal to God, and that's the whole context of chapter 1, speaking about Jesus Christ. And so the one who is seated by the Father's side is indeed Jesus, who is making Him known to every ends. So we have everything we need to know about God for us to have a relationship. It's recorded in His Word. Here, look at number one. Here's the thing we need to realize. God is a personal being. God is a personal being. Okay, God is God and you are not. That's a good thing, okay? Because if I were God, I'd really mess things up. If you were God, so would you, all right? Okay, so God is not just a superhuman. God is something other. He has no beginning. He has no end. You and I have a beginning, but we have no end, and yet we are subject to God. God is a personal being. When you look at Psalm 139, verses 1 through 3, it says this. David writes, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Guess what? There are no shadows in your heart when God is looking. You know, you kind of come into a building, you turn a light on, unless the light is positioned correctly, there are shadows that can hide things. When God is looking at your heart, there ain't no shadows. He sees it all, every last detail. You know all that stuff you got hidden away and you think nobody else knows? God does. He knows it completely. And yet, He longs for you. Look at letter A. He knows me. He knows me personally, and He knows me completely. This is cause to have a desire to pray. Because God knows everything about you, long before you did, and He knows some things that you don't have a handle on yet. And yet he still loves you. Radical love. This tells me that God is for me, not against me. The sin in my life, he is not going to poo-poo it. He's not going to sweep it under the rug. He's not going to say, well, we'll just tolerate that. He's going to work on it as long as I choose to trust and obey. He's not going to leave me the way I am. Thank you, Lord. Look at letter B. I can know him. Hey, I'm finite. God's infinite. How do I figure out God? I don't. In fact, the Bible says, only thing I got is creation. There must be some supreme being. But God has done everything to communicate to me who he is. And God already knows who you are. This is cool. Because if God is some mean ogre, he would have taken me off the planet long ago. But he leaves me here and works in my heart. He leaves you here and works in your heart. I can know him. I can know his desire. I can know his experience, his mercy. I'm talking not just here, but here. I can experience it. What an awesome God he is. Look at number two. I want you to hear this. God has a heart, and it beats for you. How awesome is that? Here's the supreme being who has no beginning, will have no end. There is nothing that can ever thwart his plan. He's completely sovereign. Nobody does something to which God says, oops. Everything is within his domain. He knows the depth of your heart, places you may not ever go to because it's too dark. But he knows them. And God still loves you so much that he sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for your sins. Does that not give you a desire to know him more? A desire to pray? I tell you, I get to know Carrie. I know good stuff. I know bad stuff. She knows about me some good stuff and a little bit of bad stuff. I'm going to get in trouble again. No, after 30 years and we've had openness, it is really cool that she knows me, my stuff. And yet she still doesn't tolerate. She still loves me. I cannot tell you what that does for my soul. And yet God loves me more than Carrie ever could. God loves you more than anybody ever could. He knows your stuff. And before you even knew you had a problem, he sent the answer. Let's go to number two. The Son creates the right to pray. Now, we're good Americans, right? And we're all about this word, my right. Sometimes Christmas time, we say Merry Christmas because after all, it's my right. As a believer, that's not true. We say Merry Christmas because I love my Lord and I love the people I'm talking to, not because I have my right. You see, when we deliver our rights without love, peace, patience, kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, all you're doing is living for yourself. And that kind of living is spoken against in Scripture. I say Merry Christmas because I truly mean it. I wish people a Merry Christmas. I wish they meet Jesus. Not because it's my right. All right. The Son creates the right. There's a sense in which rights are reasonable and correct. Letter A. Jesus reconciled us to the Father. You know what the word reconciled means? It means two broken parties brought back together so there's forgiveness and healing so that the relationship is restored and better than it once was. I learned this the bad way. My parents, when they got a divorce, we went to court three times. And the judge and the lawyers all decided that we can still reconcile this couple. Well, I'm a kid and I can't understand that, so I went to the dictionary and figured it out. And I'm looking at it going, the judge and lawyers are dumb. There's no reconciliation going to happen here. I prayed, and I've told you for years, my brother and I, for my parents to reconcile. Okay, the last family picture we have is 1964, I think. I'm about 4 or 5 years old, okay, because my little sister's a baby. That's the last family picture we have until about 2 weeks before my dad died, and reconciliation, true reconciliation, took place. And we got another picture of our family, okay? How many years is that? We prayed for that for all those many years. And when it happened, we could hardly believe it. Now, I wish that God would answer it a lot sooner, because to be honest, there's a part of me that feels like I was cheated out of my childhood. I've reckoned with that. I've dealt with that. And yet God, in the midst of all that, has grown me into some godly character that I needed. Didn't cause the problem, but He used it in my life. Jesus reconciled us to the Father. Look at number one under there. Revelation of the Father was not enough. It's not enough just to know that God exists and that He's a supreme being, that He's the Creator. Knowing God gives me, maybe, the desire to pray and reach out to Him, okay? But here's the other thing. I know my sin. When I meet God, my sin is really pronounced. And I'm not so eager to approach my Father anymore. Sin cannot be in the presence of God. Remember Isaiah? In Isaiah chapter 6, he's a prophet. He said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. His train was, and he just gives a whole picture of the throne room of God, and really ominous and scary. And he says, and I, what did he say? Hey, Daddy, how you doing? Man, this is cool. No, what happened? He was scared so much, his knees went weak, he fell to the ground. And he says, woe is me, it's all over. Because God's holiness cannot tolerate sin. But God's mercy supersedes and comes in and says, rise up, my friend. Here's an angel. He's going to cleanse you. Okay, now God says, I need someone to go and talk to my people. And guess what? Isaiah cannot raise his hand quick enough and volunteer quick enough to go serve God out of grace, out of gratitude. Revelation of the Father is not enough, because we see God in His radical love. I realize the depth of my sin. So number two is important. Reconciliation to the Father is required. God does not need to be reconciled to me because He's not broken. I am. He doesn't need to apologize or fix anything. I sure do. Reconciliation to the Father is required. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is what? In Christ Jesus our Lord. The contrast in that verse is death, eternal life. And it's coupled with sin in Jesus Christ. Why continue in sin when you can turn to Christ and enjoy a life? Letter A, the payment for sin is death. Because sin clings, snags, and holds me tightly forever, I need cleansing from the pollution of sin. Because sin is going to beat you, and you're going to die in your sins and separated from God. So look at letter B. The forgiveness of sin is Jesus. He's a person. It's a relationship. Okay? You know, I cannot pray to God, have my prayers heard, unless my sin is forgiven and I've been born again. Scripture says, a whole new nature alive unto the Lord. I don't need more revelation. I need Jesus. You don't need more revelation. You need Jesus. This world doesn't need more revelation. They need Jesus. By the way, God knew your deepest need before you were aware of it. Sent His Son to die on the cross. A plan He had already made since before creation. Look at letter B. Jesus takes us into the Father's presence. So He's reconciled us, so we have a relationship with the Father, but that relationship is more than just an acquaintance. It's more than just permission. Now it becomes a relationship that's all in. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. I'm going to read a section from verse 14, then I'm going to read a section from Verse 16, you should read all the verses. I give them there for you so you can see the whole context, but I'm pulling out the things that are really important to what we're saying here. It starts there in chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, and it identifies him, Jesus, the Son of God, and then it goes on, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Believer, you have every right to be in the presence of God. Why? Because you're on the coattails of Jesus. Because of the blood of Christ. Not because of your merit, your accomplishment. Not because you are so cool in a particular church. Not because you have so many really important ministries. Not because you read something, you've got something. Only because of Jesus Christ. That's it. I've given you another verse there. I'm not going to read it, but chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 of Hebrews says, and we go to that inner sanctum, that holy of holies. Remember in the temple and the tabernacle? Nobody's allowed in here except the priests, and nobody into that holy of holies except the high priest once a year. It was so serious and important, they would put bells on the bottom of his skirt so they could hear him doing his work in there. Because if the bell stopped, it was a possibility that he was struck dead for his sins. So they would also tie a rope on the end of his foot there. So in case he did die, they could take him out. Sin is really serious in the presence of God. But here, Hebrews 6, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get to go into that inner room where God is seated upon his throne. It's supposed to be the inner sanctum, only the privilege to go. The only reason you're privileged if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you get to stand in the very presence of God because you belong there. My friend, if that is not creating a desire to talk with God, I'm not sure what can. Let's see. Underneath this, I want us to see what it reveals, that Jesus takes us to the very presence of God. Number one, this reveals the depth of God's love. It's one thing to love someone or something. It's another thing when you deeply love them. Okay? I've already mentioned, if I lost Carrie, my life would have a hard time holding together. I love her very dearly. I need her. Okay? And I love to give to her. That's what love is all about. Look at Romans 5:8, and it's one of our verses related to radical love. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God just doesn't say, I love you, and then just go on about business. He says, I love you, and he turns it into a verb and does something for it. Dies on the cross for our sins. God's love brings us to his very throne, and God's love receives us at his throne. This is radical love. And we can't be in the presence of God without Jesus Christ. Look at number two. There's something else that is revealed. This reveals the true nature of sin. Hebrews 9:22, I quoted it earlier, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. Again, from the book of Hebrews, a great book. There's no merit, nothing you can accomplish, nothing you can mourn strong enough to earn the presence of God. We can't. It's only by believing in Jesus Christ, who he claimed he was, and what he's accomplished on the cross, trusting him only to forgive your sins. This is amazing grace. Let's go to number three now. So we've talked about the role the Father has in creating the very desire for prayer. And then we talked about the role that Christ has, giving us the right to be in God's presence and pray and talk with him. Now we want to talk about the Holy Spirit and how he creates the power, the very power in prayer. Sometimes people teach if you believe hard enough, then it will change things. And some people pray and it doesn't happen, and the next thing is, well, you didn't believe hard enough. You do not have enough power to leverage God to do anything. If you do, then I say you have more power than God, and I find that impossible. Because if somebody has more power than God, God ain't God. And we're in a world of hurt. The Spirit creates the very power. We need to lean on Him, trust in Him. I'm going to tell you how He does that in our lives. John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, read like this. All this I have spoken, Jesus is speaking, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, and then He identifies Him, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And will remind you of everything that I have said to you. So how's that Holy Spirit teaching us? Letter A. By changing our motive for living. What's your motive for living? You want to get all this work in life done so I can retire and do what I really want to do. Or maybe my goal in life, my purpose, my focus of my life is to save up enough money so I can go travel and do the things I want. Maybe it's, and you could put a whole bunch of stuff in there. Maybe it's to buy this particular car, to get this particular promotion. I'm talking to believers here. Your entire motive, if you love the Lord and if you're growing in the Lord, is going to change. Okay? By changing our motives for living. Turn with me to John 15:4. We looked at some of these verses last week. This is that section where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Okay? Basically, if you want to grow and be productive, you need to be connected to the vine. That's where the source of life is. All the sustenance comes from that. And only by that can you ever produce fruit. By the way, what good is a grapevine that never produces grapes? Makes a good fire, by the way, okay? Warms you in your house, maybe, because you got to pluck it out and plant a new one. Okay, John 15:4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. The whole thing there is talking fellowship, relationship. You don't get saved and just let God work it out. Your job is to be obedient and continually grow in Christ. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The focus of the believer's life is changed to be focused on a growing relationship with Christ. Too often believers are satisfied with getting saved and they know a little bit about the Bible and then they run around not really growing anymore. That's sad. We need to keep growing in Christ. The purpose of the believer's life. Did you hear it in there? Bear fruit. It showed up twice in that verse. It also shows up in verse 5 and verse 8. And in those two last verses, it says, bear much fruit. It's a major theme in the whole John 15 scheme. It's not just to remain in Christ and Him and you, so you have all these warm fuzzies and say, hey, this is kind of fun, cool, and comfortable for me. It's for the purpose of producing fruit. So what do we talk about when we talk about fruit? Is it me bringing somebody to Christ? Yeah. But do I ever change their heart? No. Who does? God. So when I became a believer, I am the fruit of Christ. All of His work. Okay? Now, I do not marginalize that we have a responsibility as believers to be growing in Christ, to be loving not just our brothers and sisters, but people who don't know Christ. We should be sharing Christ with anybody and everybody that we can get a hearing with. Don't be obnoxious, but be sharing with them reasonably and respectfully and persuading them that Christ is the way. So what is the fruit? I think the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You see, if I am truly growing in my love for my Lord, if I am truly being obedient to the Holy Spirit and the teaching of God's Word, I'm going to be changed. The goal is for me to be transformed and to become somebody who demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love. Stop. Love. And it looks like joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering. I always forget self-control. I don't know why. Carrie says that too, but okay. That's what I want you to know. If you're allowing the Holy Spirit to use God's word to change your life so that you are showing that kind of fruit, people will want to know Jesus. It'll still be hard, but they'll want to know Jesus because you're going to share out of love rather than out of responsibility, rather than out of competition. Because sometimes believers, we want to win souls for Christ so we can boast about it. I don't get it. Look at letter B. Again, we're talking about the Holy Spirit creates the power, letter B, by teaching us the will of God. John 14:26, to remind you, it says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things." You know, to grow up in Christ, it is not a process of osmosis. Osmosis is when you take your Bible and you go to bed at night and you lift your pillow up, put your Bible under there, put your pillow down, and then you go to sleep and say, "God, please put it in my head," and then you go to sleep. Okay, that's a picture I'm trying to give you, but lots of times believers do that in other ways. Sometimes believers pick things out of the air and said, "The Lord has told me." If it ain't in here, he didn't say a word to you. I'm worried who's talking to you. It's not by osmosis, knowledge filtering in, but it's by discipline and diligence. When you read the scripture, it says, 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that is not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It's a critical thing. That's just a verse that Awana uses, and it's a very appropriate verse in this context. But it's focusing on personal study and application, not just merely reading the word, but really studying and understand what it's saying and applying it to your life. But sometimes we think that the Bible was written to me personally. In a sense, it is. But when you read the Bible, it's written to God's people. There are so many sections that talk about not just grow in community, but as a community, grow up into Christ. So when you're not in church, you're cheating us, because we need to grow together. Look at letter C. By challenging us to obey God's word. There are some people that know a lot about God's word. They got a whole lot of doctrine all figured out and everything, but they're no different than they were before they learned it all. When you're understanding God's word, it should be applied in your life so that you're different for it. So that that fruit of the Spirit is beginning to show. Man, don't study the Bible so you have answers your friends don't have. Study the Bible so that your life can apply what God is teaching you. That means we must know what Christ said. It's right here in the Bible. We must remember what Christ said. It's right here in the Bible. And we must do what Christ said right here in the Bible. Obey it. The Holy Spirit uses the Word, the Bible, to train your conscience. Okay, if you are just carelessly working with Scripture, the Holy Spirit hasn't got much to work with. Our job is to obey and to trust and be in God's Word. So is there a platform for prayer? Yes. It's the deep love of the Father. It's Christ's radical work on the cross. And it's the Holy Spirit's commitment to help us grow in Christ. Now, in your outline, I have some applications. Those of you here were last Sunday, hopefully, you realize those are the same as they were last week. Okay? That is by my mistake. Jen's father has been in and out of the hospital all week, and I didn't communicate with her well enough. If you look up a little higher underneath the thing that says trans, means transition. Those are the actual applications. I wanted both of them there to remind you of last week's applications, but to give you three further applications related to this sermon. So the applications for this sermon, each three of them begin with a true life of prayer. Okay? I'm going to let you read those. All right? Don't read them for my benefit. because it doesn't matter. But read them for yours, because they are drawn from what we looked at today. And hopefully they are there to help challenge you, encourage you, and spur you on. I haven't found a better way to end today, because we need to transition and move to singing Bind Us Together. It should show up on the screen there. Because we've come to the end of the service today.